And we'll start in Job chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for what we've already heard. And thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would move mightily here this morning to work in our hearts and our minds through your word. Father, help me to speak carefully and accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're again in the book of Job. We may be there for a couple more Sundays. And I intended, when I started in the book of Job, I intended to pull out inaccuracies. And that is getting to be a real challenge because there are some sneaky things going on here. And like I said the last two Sundays, studying the book of Job will help you and I get through tough times in our life. But I think other lessons we can learn is how to help other people who are going through hard times. Let's start right away in Job 8. And it's Bildad the Shuhite speaking. And in verse 3, he says, "Doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." So, let's just look at what Bildad the Shuhite just said. Again, Bildad the Shuhite is looking at Job suffering. His health is very bad. He's lost his children. He's lost his animals, his many servants. He's lost his livelihood. And as you read Job, you find out he's lost his respect. And so Bildad looks at this loss, at this suffering, and he makes an assumption. And he assumes that Job is a wicked man, that Job is guilty of sins that he's not willing to confess, and that God is punishing Job for committing those sins. And of course, we've already talked about that. Job says in chapter 2, "I've done this without a cause." So it's very obvious God is not punishing Job for specific sins. But Bildad the Shuhite thinks he is. And so in verse 3, he's saying, "Is God doing this to you for no good reason? Would God really be this bad to you if you weren't such a bad sinner?" Again, some truth mixed with error. Obviously, God is fair, and God is not twisted when he makes judgments. But a bad application. I think Bildad is applying this to the wrong man. Again, Job is not guilty of secret sin. In verse 4, it says, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty." This is a long sentence. The end of it, in verse 6, he says, "Wouldn't God wake up? Wouldn't God make you prosper?" It looks like in verse 4, Bildad is talking about Job's children being killed. And I think he's right about that. Job's children, of course, as I've said before, are living in sin. They're living careless. They're living in excess, and God does kill them. And of course, when you are not following God, when you are not born again, you really don't have much protection. You are at God's disposal. He doesn't really have obligations to you except to punish you for your sins. And I mentioned in the past about the demon-possessed man in the Gospels who lived among the tombs. And when Christ casts out those demons, he asked the demons, "Where would you like to go?" and the demons asked to be sent into the swine. And of course, that the swine, when they got demon-possessed, ran into the sea and drowned. And that was a great loss. Somebody lost a lot of money when that happened. But of course, the Old Testament law says that you're not supposed to have swine. They're unclean animals. And that's a good example of somebody that does not have the protection of God because they're disobeying the commandments of God. And that's how what I've applied to these children. Job's children also were being careless about God, and they simply did not have their protection. So there's some truth here, I would say. Now in verse 5, he says, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty. That's another red flag to me. In chapter 1, it said that Job rose early every morning and sacrificed sacrifices, interceding for his children. His thought was, perhaps they have sinned in their careless living. So Bildad the Shuhite, I think his implication is, if you had spent more time in prayer, if you had spent more time interceding with God for your children, maybe these bad things wouldn't have happened. A very badly placed statement. Job was interceding on a daily basis. And like I said, if that's 7 sacrifices, that was very expensive. That would be chapter 1, verse 5. Offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So again, Bildad the Shuhite failed. I think he said something he should not have said, and he was certainly implying something that was false. If thou wert pure and upright, in verse 6, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Again, truth mixed with error. We've already established that Job was not hiding anything. He was not living in secret sin. And Bildad the Shuhite is pretty much saying, if you were a holy person, God wouldn't be mistreating you. And again, that's not good doctrine. God prunes people that bear fruit to make them more fruitful. Maybe I'll just pull more verses that I've discovered this week. Of course, Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So the fact that your life is hard is a good indication that God loves you and wants to make you into a better person. Verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. I'm guessing Bildad, again, is saying, if you're a righteous man, you wouldn't be having hard times. But, you know, this is true. If you think about the end of the book of Job, where he gets twice as many animals back, he gets his children replaced, Bildad the Shuhite might actually be telling the truth, but he's being impatient about it. There's timing involved, and it's not time yet for Job to have that prosperity. It's not time yet for Job to have that increase that Bildad the Shuhite is talking about. Job chapter 8, verse 13, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And it looks like you need to back up there. In verse 12, again, he's talking about wicked people. A wicked person is going to be cut off in his... whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So Bildad is implying that evil people, again, are going to have destruction. And that's the context for verse 13 where he says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Again, both, I think both are true. There are times where the way of transgressors is hard, like it says in Proverbs. But there are times where evil people can prosper for many years. Again, the implication, Bildad the Shuhite is pretty much calling Job a hypocrite, whose hope shall be cut off and whose trust shall be a spider's web. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now, complicated, but if you think about living your life as a hypocrite and then dying and standing before God, and like the Bible says in the New Testament, to be judged for every deed done in the flesh, you have to stand before God and explain to God why you lived the way you lived, why you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, when you stand before God without Christ, without being born again, this is a solid truth. Your hope is going to perish. God is going to tell you there is no way of getting eternal life without the Son of God, without the blood of Christ on your life. He's going to cast you into hell. And in that respect, the hope of the hypocrite will perish. And of course, hypocrite in its most basic meaning is being two-faced. Rumor has it that it comes from Greek acting, where there's a mask involved. You're making yourself into something that you're really not. How does that apply in a practical way to our lives? I would say probably the most common way people are hypocrites is when they look into their lives and they see selfishness, or they see greed, or they see worldliness, or they see lust, or they see hatred. They look into their lives and they start to notice that there's sins in their lives, but then they suppress that. They ignore that. They turn their back on that. And each person probably has their own tactic for running from their sin. Maybe you just convince yourself, well, but look at all the other good things in my life. You know, I might hate Joe, but I love everybody else. I might have a problem with lust, but I put money in the offering at church. Who knows? You could say, well, I'm a hard worker. And so you're always convincing yourself that you're really a good person in spite of the evidence that keeps popping up. I'm sure there's dozens of ways of ignoring the sins in your life. And it doesn't matter really how you ignore them. What matters is that you're ignoring it. And in order for you to get right with God, you need to start looking at that sin. You need to start looking at that hatred in your life and you say, I hate somebody. I'm guilty of hatred. You need to take that to 1 John and you need to say, that makes me a murderer. Be honest with yourself. Don't let yourself wiggle away from it. I'm filled with lust. I can't get victory over lust. I'm filled with greed. I'm worldly. You need to start being honest with yourself. And at that moment, you will stop being a hypocrite. When you start admitting your sinfulness, that's the moment you stop being a hypocrite. In the meantime, you're a hypocrite. You don't even have to open your mouth, really, do you? You just have to keep tricking yourself into thinking you're a better person than you are. Now, the bottom line is, if there's 6.8 billion people on the planet today, 7 billion people on the planet today, every single one of us is filthy, vile, and the world doesn't want to hear that message. But if you want to go anywhere with God, if you want to get to heaven, the first step is to embrace that fact. I am a filthy, vile sinner. I am guilty. It's called humility. That's what real humility is. That's where it begins. If you don't start admitting to yourself who you are a hypocrite. If you are a hypocrite, when you stand before God, And I don't know how you think you're going to get into heaven. I assume there's many ways to try to connive a way into heaven. But if you try to get into heaven any other way but by through the blood of Christ, your hope will perish. There is no hope for you. So in that respect, Bildad the Shuhite is telling the truth. Maybe he's being a little too hard on Job at this point. Chapter 8. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, he's illustrating that fact. I like verse 15, he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. You know, that's the life of a hypocrite, where he works hard, trying to be good, trying to be virtuous, trying to impress God. That's kind of a figurative house, a spiritual house. And when he comes before God on Judgment Day and shows God that house, it is going to crumble. It's so interesting that Christ used that. Anybody who hears what I say, and does them is like a man whose house is solid and strong and it withstands the storm. The person that doesn't do what I say, his house is going to crumble in the storm. Same concept. Chapter 8, verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Now, as I read through the Old Testament, and I come to a verse like this, you know, it says a perfect man, my first reaction is to say, well, nobody's perfect. So what does this mean? God will not cast away a perfect man. Maybe there is no such thing as a perfect person. But then if you tack on the New Testament to that concept and you say our perfection lies in the blood of Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We can be perfect. There is such a thing as a perfect person. It's the person that's washed in the blood of Christ. And Bildad the Shuhite says, God will not cast away a perfect man. I think Bildad the Shuhite is being very short-sighted here. He's looking at Job, he's looking at his horrible situation, and he says, it looks to me like God has totally forsaken you. And so Bildad the Shuhite is judging him and saying, you know, if you were really a righteous person, God wouldn't be being so hard on you. Now that's not the truth. But on the other hand, there is truth in this, because when someone stands, again, when you get to the end of your life, when you die and you stand before God and you're judged and you have the blood of Christ on your life, God will not cast you away. If you've got the blood of Christ on your life, you will have eternal life. So there's some truth there also. So in the big picture, it's true. I think Bildad was, again, he was being so hard on Job. And Job is in agony. I don't think Job needs any more burden or any more struggle here. In verse 21, he says, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. God will make you happy someday. I would have to say that's true. Look at the end of Job. In the last chapter, he was a very happy man. It doesn't say whether he laughed or not, but he probably had things to laugh at again. And, you know, this is true for you and I. We will find ourselves laughing someday. We will find ourselves rejoicing. And that's when we're in the presence of God. for all of eternity, than fellowship and communion with the Father. We will be enjoying ourselves. We will be rejoicing. But in the meantime, we don't need to look at the hard things we're going through in our life and say, God forsook us. That's not accurate. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. The people that are against you are going to be ashamed. And I had to, again, go to the last chapter of the book of Job and say, God told Job to intercede for his friends. Right? His friends must have felt pretty ashamed at the last chapter. So it looks like Bildad the Shuhite is telling the truth, even to his own disadvantage, even to his own shame. Let's move on to chapter 9. We've got Job speaking. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Verse 3, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. It looks to me like if God contends with man, sometimes I get confused with too many pronouns. It looks like God is contending with man. Man really doesn't have anything to say. It's interesting. We see that at the end of Job. This chapter, he's talking about how strong God is, how mighty he is, how wise he is. In verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Again, I would say that's the truth in the big picture. How can you reject the Lord Jesus Christ your whole life and stand before God without Christ and prosper? The person that hardens himself against the gospel message, that hardens himself against the Bible, that hardens himself against Jesus Christ, isn't going to make it on Judgment Day. It's true in the big picture. In verse 12, this is chapter 9, verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If the Lord is out to accomplish a work for whatever reason, it's not possible for a human necessarily. Well, Moses did. It's not always possible for a human to step up and say, Father, what are you doing? Father, why are you doing this? Father, you're making a mistake by doing this. It's not really possible to do that. God is so much bigger than that. And that's what verse 12 is talking about. Now, obviously, Moses did intercede. So both have happened. When God says, you know, and this is after they've built the golden calf and they had a very disgusting celebration. God is ready to kill those people. He said, I'll start over. We'll take your children and we'll create a nation. And Moses intervenes. He says, Father, you can't do that. What are the Egyptians going to think if you destroy this nation out here in the desert? Chapter 9, verse 14. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. You know, here, I think I pulled this verse out because Job is just showing that he really doesn't understand what's going on. And it seems like the more time I spend with Job, the book of Job, the more I see like a seesaw. One time Job will say this, and then one time he'll say the opposite. And here he's saying, how can I answer God? How can I question God? How can I know what God is doing? How can I know why I'm going through a hard time. He knows that he's not that smart. But you know, at the end, when Job starts questioning, or when God, rather, starts questioning Job, Job is humbled all over again. He says, Father, I really don't know what to say. I have nothing to say. I think that shows that even though Job was a very mature, humble man, a very godly man, there was room for more humility. And maybe that's a good thing for you and I to remember, even though you've read the Bible through, you know, 5 times, even though you're a mature, strong Christian, you don't ever want to get to the point where you feel like you're completely humble or completely, that you have total faith. It's just, even a godly man like Job could be more humble, even though he's already acting humble. Chapter 9, verse 17. This is Job just expressing his hard times. He says, for he, and I believe that's God, he breaketh me with a tempest, a horrible storm, a violent storm, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Now it's interesting that earlier Job was thinking that he's getting punished for his sin. And at that time I said, well, God in chapter 2 says, you know, I'm doing this without a cause. And here you see Job echoing that. He says, he multiplies my wounds without cause. So he's actually agreeing with God at this point. But maybe he's still, there's some cloud of confusion there. Maybe he doesn't completely understand what's going on. But this guy's a godly man. He knows a lot, really. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Again, just his pain and suffering that he's going through. In chapter 9, verse 20, again, Job says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. And so there in verse 20, he flat out says, I'm not a perfect person. If I say that I'm perfect, I'm only going to condemn myself. If I say I'm perfect, it's only going to be a twisted sort of a thing, a perverted thing to say that I'm perfect. So there, he's admitting he's a sinner. He's admitting as a sinner. And you have to stop and say, well, what in the world do his friends want him to say? You know, if he's willing to admit he's not perfect, what do they want him to say? And, you know, ultimately they want him to say things that he's just not guilty of, really. So Job here, this is a pretty important verse. Job does say he's a sinner. He does say that he's not perfect. Verse 22, this is one thing, therefore I said, this is one thing, and therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Now these are some pretty hard things. God is destroying the righteous people. Again, in the New Testament thoughts, the people that are born again are getting destroyed. I would say this is not true. This is not true. God is being very hard on Job. God has taken everything away from him. But Job is still alive. And so he's not destroyed. And Job is in heaven right now, I'm sure. So he's not destroyed. But, you know, when you're going through a hard time like this, it's so easy to think God's really going to kill you. And in the last few years, as I've gone through struggles and trials in life, one of the questions I've asked is, God, why do you have to be so hard on me? Why do you have to be so brutal to me? And I've come up with one answer, and that's that I'm very, very sinful. That there's sin saturating every atom of my being. And in order for God to purify me, he has to be brutal. He has to bring me within a hair's breadth of death to get the ultimate purifying effect in my life. So, he's hard on us. He's brutal, but it's not destruction. Job here says that God is destroying me. He's destroying the righteous people. It's not true. It might look that way, it might feel that way, but it's ultimately for our own good. And of course, at the end, God blesses Job richly. And of course, you have to remember, you and I, when we're going through hard times, we have eternal life where there's no tears, no hunger, no cold, on and on and on. Those hard times are help us to get to heaven. So it's not destruction, even though it's pretty close. I pulled out a verse, Hebrews 13:5. Let's see if I've got that in the right spot here. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that's a good thing to remember. And that applies to maybe something that Bildad said. You know, God doesn't forsake you. Even in your hard times, he's still there, even if you don't feel it. And especially when you're in a deep depression, you don't think God's anywhere around. You don't think he hears you, but he's still there. And that's still faith to believe he's there, even when you don't know it, can't feel it. Let's read chapter 8, verse 21. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. Okay, I already covered that. You can scratch that. 22. Okay, let's go. It looks like I totally lost my place. Another verse. So in chapter 9, verse 23, if the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. Again, that's such a rough thing to say about God. I had to think of the verse in Psalm 116:15 where it says, precious in his sight are the death of his saints, even when, and it could happen, even when God allows one of his saints to get killed, it's still a precious thing. It's still very valuable to God. He's still very aware of what's going on. That just reminds me, Christ said, you know, he knows how many hairs are on your head. A sparrow doesn't fall dead without the Father knowing. How much more you? So, again, Job, I think in his depression and his despair, said something inaccurate. He's ultimately questioning the goodness of God. I think it's a very human thing to do, especially during hard times. We start to wonder if God really loves us, is if he's really doing what's best for us. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will not tempt us above that ye are able. So I said a couple seconds ago that God may be very hard on us, and again, that's because we're very sinful, very stubborn people, but he's not going to take us above and beyond what we can bear. It's a good verse to remember as we think about Job. God is being very hard on Job, but it's not more than what he can tolerate. And of course, sometimes you just have to quote a verse to yourself. When you don't believe that God's a good God, you know, remember that God is love, like it says in 1 John 4:8. God is love. He will perfect that which pertains to me. I think that's in Psalm. But find verses and read them. It's going to give you that faith you need to get through your hard times. Chapter 9, verse 24. And the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where? And who is he? Now, it looks to me like Job thinks God has left. He feels like the whole world is being controlled by wicked people. In verse 29, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? There Job is starting to question whether his faithfulness to God is worth anything. I think it could be part of any of our lives. If we go through a hard enough time, we start wondering, is there any value to being a Christian? Is there any value to being a believer? Is there any value to reading the Bible? There is. And of course, if we can, we want to try not to think that way. We need to know it is a good thing to be a Christian. And what's interesting is Job says the opposite a couple of chapters later. Verse 34, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Interesting. He's saying that God is punishing him. I've been advocating that we should remember that Satan is plenty mean too. And I don't know if that's going to help ease the pain in a trial, because still, ultimately, God being all-powerful is going to determine whether Satan can do what he's doing to us or not. Job says that God is laying his rod on him. I'd like to add to that, Satan is also just being a big meanie. Satan is tormenting Job also. God is allowing him, like I've said, but Satan is plenty motivated without God's help. In Revelation 2:10, it says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And of course, that's Christ himself speaking. He's speaking to the Christian people. He says, Satan is going to throw you into prison. But it almost looks, and I'm reading between the lines, it almost looks like God is allowing these people to get put in prison to try them. He says, you'll be tried. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. There again, we have that balance that God is allowing, and Satan is doing the work. Maybe here in this verse, take his rod. Who is God's rod? Now, Satan is God's rod, right? It's his way of chastening us. So, just remember, Satan is very evil. Again, his motive is to get you to curse God. That's his desire. And whatever you do, don't give up on God. That's the big thing. Don't give up on God. Chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And it looks like Job is just saying, I'm sick of living. And that's how low he was. I'm sick of being alive. And don't be surprised if God takes you to the same place. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I just thought of a verse. Doesn't it say, count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptations? Count it a joy. When God does take you through a time like this, count it a privilege, an honor, a pleasure. That God finds you fruitful enough, mature enough, faithful enough to test you that hard. And of course, another thing to remember is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. To try to remember that this hard time, if you can just try to convince yourself or remind yourself, this is going to be good for me. This is going to be good for me somehow, some way. And sometimes you have to say it, even if it's not going to be good until I get to heaven. It might be a crown. It might be who knows what. It will be good, even if it's not till heaven. Chapter 10, verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Again, I think he overstated that. He's being condemned. I don't think God condemned Job. Again, without a cause. You've caused me to move against Job without a cause. I wouldn't say this is condemnation. But Job feels like it's condemnation. We need to be careful, especially as born-again Christians under the blood of Christ, that we don't start thinking that God is condemning us. He's purifying us. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. That's a good question to ask. God, why are you doing this to me? And, oh, how many of you have asked God that question? God, why are you doing this to me? Job asked the same question. And sometimes we won't get the answer to that question until much later. But I know for me, I've at least gotten partial answers. I've said, God, you've purified me of sin. You've given me victory over sin. You've strengthened my faith. You've given me humility. And I realize it was a great thing that I went through that. In chapter 10, verse 3, it says, is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Again, Job feels that God is being very hard on him. I had to think of the opposite. Like Psalm, let's see if I can find that, Psalm 18:35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. I think Ezra read the first part of that this morning. And thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So, yeah, the Bible, on one hand, the Bible has a story like Job, where Job is saying, God is oppressing me. God is being very hard on me. He talks about that bitterness. He's like, not even able to breathe. But on the other hand, the Bible also talks about the gentleness of God. Also, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, you see that word gentleness. I believe it's the gentleness of Christ. So God is very gentle. And again, the question is, if God's gentle, why do I feel like I'm being destroyed right now? And the only answer is because I'm stubborn, I'm sinful, I'm dumb, and God is trying to get through to me. So, and after it's over, I don't know about you folks, but after I've gone through a hard time, I say, you know, that really was gentle. I thought it was a horrible, horrible thing when I was there, but after I was through it, I realized I needed every degree that God gave me, and it was perfect. Verse 6, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Again, Job is saying that God is inquiring, or it sounds like he's searching or investigating after Job's sin. I think, again, Job is starting to get inaccurate. I think Job is starting to think God is again punishing him for his sin. And maybe I'll just repeat what I said the last time. Because we're sinners, God can do pretty much anything he wants to us and still be fair. And that's because we deserve horrible things. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. And so anything less than that is still fair. It's still very fair. But again, the reason it's not punishment is because we need to go to hell to truly be punished. So our trials are less. Our trials are less than hell itself. So I'm not willing to say that those trials are just flat out punishing me for my sin. But I can say God is very fair to put me through those hard times. And that it will be for a good thing. So he thinks he's getting punished for his sin. I would say, well, yeah, he's sinful, and he deserves everything he's getting. But it's not a punishment. It's a refining or a purifying. Verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. So, yeah, chapter 9, verse 20, he's pretty much saying he's not perfect. And then here he says that he's not wicked either. And I think he's telling the truth. He knows he's imperfect. He knows he's not sinless. But on the other hand, he's not living in secret sin or unconfessed sin like his friends would like to tell him. Chapter 10, verse 8, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Interesting. Job here is saying, God gave me life. God created me. And I think he goes on to say that. Verse 9, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? He's saying God gave me life, God created me, and he's also saying that God's destroying him. Maybe a little extreme there. Verse 10, hast thou poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinew. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Very beautiful. You see again his maturity, his humility. God has given me life. God has created me. But God has also, like he says, curdled me like cheese. And I'm assuming he's saying God has just really hurt me, really sent me through a hard time. He knows a lot about God. We already talked about that. Verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. Acquit, that means to be, to set free without a consequence. He's saying God is not forgiving him for his sin. Again, I would say that's not true. I feel that God has forgiven Job because of Job's faith in God. We don't want, again, we don't want to tell ourselves that we're actually being condemned by God or punished by God for sin. The blood of Christ has washed away that sin. Verse 15, if I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. He's got two options here. He says, if I'm a wicked person, it's going to be a terrible thing. If I'm a righteous person, it's also a very bad thing. And he says, I am full of confusion. I don't understand. And that's so common when we're going through hard times. Why is God doing this to me? What good is it for me to be a Christian, etc.? I am full of confusion. Let's see if I can. I'm just going to pull a couple more verses out of verse 10. Verse 17, thou renewest thy witnesses against me and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. God again is being hard on him. But, you know, Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So maybe Job is overstating this. And verse 18, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Again, he wishes he had never lived, really. He wishes he had died. He wishes he had died at birth. Very depressed person. So we'll stop there. Again, something that I keep seeing over and over. I'm sorry for repeating myself so many times. I'm trying to figure out if I should just stop, because we're about halfway and we'll probably see those same concepts again. But the big thing is, Job's friend Bildad is accusing him of sin, unconfessed sin, secret sin. And he said some good things, but maybe he shouldn't have said them to Job. That hypocrites really are in big trouble, and that, you know, righteous people will prosper. But we have to put that in the context of eternity. Sometimes what's happening here and now isn't always how it's going to be in heaven. So we got to always keep our eyes on heaven. Also remember, especially under the blood of Christ, God is not punishing you. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When we're going through hard times, it's not necessarily, it could be. It could be that you're getting punished, but it's not necessarily that you're atoning for your sins or paying for your sins. It's more of a refining. And also, we read quite a few verses where God feels, or Job feels, that God is being very, very hard, very bitter on him. I agree. I think God can be very tough on people. But I also believe we need it. But also remember, he is not going to tempt us above what we are able. So even though it feels like you're almost dead, you'll make it. You will make it. I didn't pull that verse up. I think it's Isaiah, the waters. Even though the waters are up to here on me, I will not, you know, totally drown or be totally overcome by it. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take courage even through our darkest times. And Father, as always, if there's somebody here that is resisting you, I pray that they would stop and that they would be saved. Father, help us to honor you with our day today and richly bless the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.